Hey, good evening. I just want to thank the Lighthouse Nevear organization for inviting me to come speak to you tonight. Thank you, Esther, for all your help on the phone, back and forth. Appreciate it. It's very special to see all of you here tonight, to come out in your busy schedules. And together, all of you, together with the Lighthouse organization, should continue the great work that you all do for Klal Yisrael. We recently celebrated the Yom Tov of Shavuos, the holiday of Shavuos. On Shavuos, we commemorate the time that we received the Torah at Har Sinai, that we got the Torah on Mount Sinai from God, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When we receive the Torah, the Jewish nation receives the Torah, that is something special that we have more than the other nations. The other nations, they have the Bible, they have the Old Testament. And if you go to a hotel or be in your night table, they'll have the Old Testament. But the Torah itself is something that's special, that only the Jewish nation, that's what we have special over the other nations. We make a blessing every single day. When we daven every morning, we say the bracha of Lasok v'divrei Torah. That's a blessing over the Torah. Now when we make this bracha of over the Torah, that's not just on the learning of the Torah. The Shulchan Aruch tells us that women can make this blessing as well. Not only men, but women as well. There's a big discussion, are they obligated to make this blessing, or is it just that they can say this blessing? But definitely this bracha over the Torah is pertinent to women as well. And you'll notice, when you say this bracha, I always say, I've given a number of classes to women, that it's very important for everyone to daven, to pray every single day. And if somebody is busy, whether with work, whether with family and children, so there's different halachas, there's different rules, different laws, how much a person is obligated to daven, to pray every single day. But at least the basics of the Berachas HaTorah and the Berachas HaShachar should not take more than 2 or 3 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes. And that's the basics that really everybody should be able to find time to pray, to say every single day. So when we say that bracha on the Torah, there's a bracha that you'll notice that it says, Shabbach Abana Mikolam, Venasam Lanu Estairasai, Baruch Atah Hashem, Nosein HaTorah. Those of you who know Hebrew grammar, Diktok, Nosein HaTorah is in the present tense. Nosein HaTorah. If you look at the article, it'll say the giver of the Torah, but Nosein HaTorah is in the present tense. And that means that when Hashem, when God gave us the Torah by Mount Sinai, it wasn't just a one-time occurrence many, many, many years ago. Every single day, Hashem is giving us the Torah. Every day, a freshness, a newness, every single day. And the Maral, who is one of the main commentaries that we have, he lived in the 1500s, he explains, based on the Pasuk, by Matan Torah and Parshas Veschanan, it says that it was a kol gadol v'lo yosof. There was a great voice, v'lo yosof, that didn't stop, it didn't cease, the Pasuk in Veschanan. So again and again, the voice, the hashpa that we got from Har Sinai is coming to us again and again every single day. That's why we say the blessing in present tense. Again and again, we're growing higher and higher when we have the Torah. Not just something that we had yesterday. Oh, I made the bracha yesterday. Why do I have to say it again today? Every day there's a freshness, a newness. If there's a boy, a man, they're learning from the Torah. Let's say they open up a Chumash or a Gemara. But women as well, we could glean, we could learn from the Torah with a freshness every single day, again, again, and again. I've said over a story that happened to me a number of years ago. I had this chus I learned in the Mir Yeshiva. I'm sure it's a yeshiva that some of you have heard of in Yerushalayim, Yeshivat Mir. And down the block from the Mir, there was a bakery. And it was nearby my apartment, my dira. So a friend of mine, well, I used to always go to this bakery. And in this bakery, they sold Danishes. But the problem was that the Danishes that they sold were never fresh. They were never made that day. There were always Danishes that were baked yesterday. So one day my friend went in and he asked the man, he said, can I please have a Danish, but I want a Danish that was baked today. So the man said, sure, not a problem, come back tomorrow. So he came back to the deer and we all thought we got a nice laugh, we thought it was funny, but we know that we like everything fresh, we want everything with a new start, we don't want yesterday, we don't want the old stuff, we want something new. And that's the same way with the Torah. When we have the Torah and we make the bracha every single day on the Torah, we have to push ourselves towards the Torah and see what we can learn from the Torah each and every day, day in and day out. The Torah is the blueprint for us, And we could reach spiritual heights based on the Torah. So what I'd like to do tonight is to just go through a few of the different portions of the Torah and see what we can learn from the Torah, how we could rededicate ourselves to a commitment towards learning from the Torah and being better Jews and connecting to Hashem, to our Creator. So first, we have by Adam HaRishon. The first man was Adam. And we know that Adam was commanded not to eat from the Eitz Hadas, not to eat from the tree of knowledge. So there's different opinions. What was the Eitz Hadas made out of? Anybody know? What was the fruit? What was the Eitz Hadas? What was the type of what type of tree was it? Sorry? A citron. Okay, so that's one opinion. The Esrig tree was one opinion. Another opinion is a fig tree. Another opinion was a wheat stalk. And another opinion is the grapes. Right? No opinion holds, says that it's an apple, even though it's pretty common to think that it was an apple tree. But different explanations why people say that. But those are the four opinions what the Eitz Hadas was from. And we all know that Adam and Chava, they sinned and they ate from the Eitz Hadas. And the Pasuk says, when Hashem was speaking to Adam, it says, Hamin ha'etz, that was it perhaps that you ate from this tree that you ate that you weren't supposed to. So the very interesting Gemara in Chulin, Daf Kuf Lamed Tes, the Gemara says that where do we know Haman from the Torah? Haman min haTorah minayin. We know the story of Purim that we have with Mordechai and Esther and Haman and Achashverosh. So the Gemara wants to know, where do we have a hint, where do we have a connection in the Torah itself to Haman? So the Gemara says from this pasuk, because Hashem told Adam, Hamin ha'etz. Hamin sounds like Haman, it's the same letters, Hey, Mem, and Nun. Hamin ha'etz, from this tree, Haman, that's the word Haman, now we see a hint to Haman in the Torah. And Rashi says even more, that we know the story of Purim, Haman was hanged on a tree. So since Hamin ha'etz, ha'etz is the tree, so Haman was hanged on a tree, and here you have a pasuk that says, Hamin ha'etz, there's a connection to Haman. Fine, it's very cute, it's very nice. But the Mefarshim tell us that there's something much deeper over here. What do we find by Haman? When Haman min haTorah minayin, the story of Haman by Purim, we know that Haman had everything. He had everything. Achashverosh, he was second in command. Achashverosh had, he gave him everything he needed. People were bowing down to him. He had everything except for one thing. All he didn't have was Mordechai. Everyone was bowing down to him except for Mordechai. And that drove him crazy. He couldn't take it. He says, if I can't have that, then I can't take it anymore, and nothing's worth it. He couldn't stand it anymore. Where do you find that in the Torah? Where do you find such a concept? The Gemara says we find that by Adam. Hashem told Adam and Chava, you could eat from anything in the world, anything you want, anything you see, you could have is all yours, except for one tree. And that is what they had to have. That's what they felt that they really needed. Something that they had so much. But this thing that they couldn't get, they saw it, they desired it. That's what drove them crazy. And they needed more and more. It wasn't enough for what they had to have more and more. The Vilna Gaon, the great Vilna Gaon, says that when someone focuses on physical pleasures, he says it's like salt water. That you'll drink and drink, but it'll just make you more thirsty. And the more and more a person deals and feels like it's so important to have the physical pleasures in the world, that is just, they're just going to have them to want more and more. And the first thing a Jew needs to know, a Yid needs to know, is that each and every person is so special, and there's so much more to life than all the extra frivolities and all the luxuries. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with splurging, and if a person can afford it, to treat themselves sometimes and to have nice things, there's nothing wrong with that. But a person can't live a life that's a necessity, that they need to have that. And especially if they see other people have that it drives them crazy, that they have to have it. A person needs to know that there's so much more. We spoke before about praying and davening every day. Mitzvos, keeping the Torah, that is what makes us special. That's what makes us different than all the rest of the other nations. All the advertisements, they want you to feel that everything is just so important to have, and all the extra, all the luxuries is so important that we need to have that. But a Jew needs to realize, we see from the Torah, that's not what's important. Hashem gives us our lot, Hashem gives us what we need, and we're allowed to spend and enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with that. But a person can't consider it that he needs to have it, that it's a must. Can't consider it like a necessity. And all the other mitzvahs a person does, that doesn't have a price. A person could do mitzvahs, they'll feel so good, much more than any other pleasures that they could have. And I was driving here on Main Street, reminded me of a story which I've said over before in other places, that there used to be a Duggies here on Main Street. You're shaking your head, you remember it? So now it closed down, but it's not there anymore. But my wife and I had the schus, we lived in Eretz Yisrael for 5 years, and my daughter, who is 8 years old, she was born, it was over Pesach time, so we were back in America, so my wife gave birth over here, and you know, the food in the hospital, so we were back in America at that time, the food in the hospital, obviously any hospital you're going to be in, the food is nothing major. So after about 24 hours, my wife was starving. There's nothing to eat. So, I give you all a bracha. You should all be in the hospitals only for good reasons, not for bad reasons. Hopefully, she will only be for, you know, having babies, unless you're a nurse, like my sisters will know that I hear. But anyone who's in the hospital knows that that the food over there is nothing major. So I told my wife, don't worry about it. I'll come tomorrow. I'll stop off at Dougie's. We'll get some good food. It's not a problem. So I stop in the store, and I was just going to get one or two things to go. But then when I came in, I noticed that it was all you could eat night. It was all you could eat. So there was tables set up of, you name it, anything on the menu in Dougie's was all on the table. So I wasn't going to be getting that. I was just going to be getting one or two things. But a guy walks in there, and he wanted to get all you could eat to go. So they give him like a big container, big plastic container, and he starts for one price, and he fills it up, some of this, and fills it, and fills it, and fills it. It's like stacked high, like the Empire State Building, and he's trying to close it, and he can't close it. He, you know, he's pushing, and he can't close it. So he says to the lady, you know, can I just have a bag? She says, no, you have to be able to close it. She says, you can, you know, you're paying one price, but you have to be able to close it. So like he squeezes one side down, and then like he gets one side, and then like he tries to squeeze the other side, and the other side pops up, and then he squeezes the other side pops up, then he tries to sit on it, and by the time I got my order, I was gone. He was still trying to close it. A person, you know, and I learned a lesson from that there's a certain amount of pleasure a person is allowed to have, but a person goes beyond and beyond, and it comes a point where there's a limit, that there's other things that a person needs to focus their brain power on than just more and more physical pleasures that a person could get. And so many times we find that physical pleasures just lead to trouble. A lady one time told me a story. She wasn't even so embarrassed when she told me this story, but she told me that she has silver candlesticks, which is beautiful, in honor of Shabbos, to have silver candlesticks. And her daughter got married, and her daughter used to come to her for Shabbos once in a while. And she felt, you know, it's not right that, you know, her daughter comes and just has, like, these old candlesticks. So she had to buy other silver candlesticks for two candlesticks for her daughter. Fine. After another couple of years, and every time her daughter came, she lit from these silver candlesticks. A couple of years later, her son got married. And whenever her daughter-in-law came for Shabbos, also she used these silver candlesticks. Well, it happened one time that both her son and her daughter came for Shabbos, the same Shabbos, and her daughter-in-law happened to be ready for Shabbos first. I guess maybe the other one had kids already, and she didn't have kids, so she was ready first. So they had the two silver candlesticks, and then there was just two extra tea lights, and the daughter-in-law had the chutzpah of coming down and lighting on the two silver candlesticks. And the daughter came down, so what's going on? Those are mine. I was here first, and I'm here before you. And the guy in the hall was very uncomfortable. And this lady told me that she had to go out and buy another two set of candlesticks. And, you know, there's the expression, marbe nechas and marbe daiga, that if a person has too many possessions, then it could just lead to problems. And yes, a person is allowed to, especially something like a mitzvah, it's for sure not a problem to buy silver candlesticks, but there's a limit where a person has to know enough is enough, and that can't be what a person focuses on. A Jew, a Yid, needs to know that there's so much more to life than just the physical, than the physical pleasures, but to go deeper than that and to focus on spiritual matters like the Torah and the mitzvahs. We move on to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, Abraham, so we know that Pirkei Avos, it says in the Mishnah in Avos, that Avraham Avinu had 10 tests. He had the Asar Nisyonos. And there are different opinions what exactly those 10 tests were. But whatever they were, Avraham Avinu, he passed all these tests. And some of them are explicit in the Torah. Some of them are not explicit in the Torah. And one story, which is not even explicit in the Torah, was by Nimrod. Nimrod was a king, and he was a big Rasha, and he threw Avram into the fire. He threatened him that if you don't bow down to the Avodah Zarah, then I'm going to kill you. And he said, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And Avram Avinu refused, and he was willing to be thrown into the fire. And Hashem made a miracle, and Avram Avinu was saved. We all know that Avram had the Nisayon, the test of giving himself a bris mila at an old age, at the age of 99, that he was able to give himself a bris mila. And we know Avraham Avinu was lech lecha. He had to leave his family, he had to leave his homeland, and which was hard for him. And these were very hard tests, all different variety of different types of tests. And the question is, why did Hashem feel the need to give to Avraham Avinu all these various type of tests? Let him test him a few different ways. And why do you need so many? And why do you need all different types of tests? Wasn't it enough to just give a few, a handful? Why do you need so many? So Rabbi Chaim Volozhin, who was one of the main Talmidim, one of the main students of the Vilna Gaon, he lived in the end of the 1700s, the beginning of the 1800s, he says something fascinating. He says that there's an expression, Maisa Avos Siman Labanim. I'm sure that's an expression that some of you have heard of. That the Maisa Avos, an act that the Avos, our Avos did, is a Siman Labanim. It could have an effect for the children as well. And Rabbi Chaim Volozhin says that Hashem purposely gave Avraham Avinu all these tests in order for Avraham Avinu to pass these tests and to give us the power and the koach to be able to persevere in our own personal lives. And you'll notice that throughout the generations, there are so many tests that the Jews have gone through, and ourselves in our own personal lives, similar to Avraham Avinu. And we find that so many people that we don't necessarily consider such great tzaddikim, such great righteous people, men or women, but we find that they're able to pass the test. Where do they get that power? Where do they get that perseverance and that inner strength to pass the test? We signed by the Holocaust, not just by the Holocaust, way before the Holocaust, all the different pogroms and the Kazakhs and all different times where the Goyim tried to get the Jews to convert to Christianity or to their religion, and they refused. And they weren't necessarily considered by their peers the biggest, the most righteous people. Where did they get that strength? Where did they get that power? That was from Avraham Avinu. Since Avraham Avinu was able to pass that test, that gave over the strength to the children. You know, by a bris mila, I'm a male, so to me it means a lot. The Russians, you have the Russians that adults that they willingly give themselves over to have a bris mila at an older age. Where do they get that strength from? That also comes from Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu gave over his son Yitzchak for the Akedis Yitzchak. Also, that giving up a life, also from Yitzchak, he gave up his life, that is also given over to the children. I live in Passaic, and in Passaic there's a lot of Balei Tshuva. And being that I'm a Moel, so I have a lot of connection to many different people in the neighborhood, person that I've done for their children, and I get to know their families as well. You know, the grandparents and the relatives, they all come for the bris, they're there before, they're there afterwards, and I have a lot of connections to, I became good friends with a lot of different Balei Tshuva in Passaic and in many other places. And they tell me that, of course, it's hard becoming a Baal Tshuva, giving up their previous life, their previous type of life, and you know, working on it to keep kosher and keep Shabbos, whatever it entails. But they tell me that one of the hardest parts is going away from their families. Now, even if their families don't have resentment and they don't feel like, you know, oh, you're leaving us and you know, you're doing weird things, even if they accept it and they're very close to them, but they can't visit them on Shabbos. It's very hard to visit them at all because they don't keep kosher and things like that. It's so hard leaving your family. Where do they get the strength? Where do you get just your plain regular American guy who's or a lady who's going to become a Baal Tshuva, a Baal Tshuva, to leave away their family? That they get that strength from Avraham Avinu. In a way, he was a Baal Tshuva. The Gemara says he was a Ger, actually. The Gemara Chagiga considers Avraham Avinu a Ger. But he was a type of Baal Tshuva. Later on in his life, he realized Hashem on his own, and he left his family. His families were Avodah Zarah, and he left his family to go to where, to a way that he knew was right. And where do we get that strength? That is coming from Avraham Avinu. So every time one of us goes through a test, life throws at us many different types of tests. Some people go through good times. Everyone has hard times at some point or other. That's just the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu leads the world. But we know, an expression that people say is that Hashem never gives somebody a test that they can't pass. How do we know? Where does that come from? That comes from the Torah. That comes from Avraham Avinu and from Yitzchak and from Yaakov. Yaakov also had a very hard life. Those tests that were passed by them gives over the strength to us that we could look at the Torah and we could see that now we'll be able to do it. It's hard, there's no question about it, but we are able to persevere and continue in our keeping of the mitzvot only because of the strength that we have from our fathers. And it is an incredible story that happened a number of years ago. There was a man by the name of Joe. an Israeli fellow, name was Joe, and he was in the army. When he left the army in Eretz Yisrael, so he moved to America, he got married, he got a job, and he was doing very well in business, and he became very rich. Eventually he moved back to Israel, and moved back to Eretz Yisrael, and he continued his business, and he was doing very well. He had a fancy office, nice house, everything was hunky-dory, everything was going great. So one time his wife called him in the office and said, you know, do me a favor, I had a busy day, and I wasn't able to cook supper. So do me a favor, on the way home, go to a store, go to a takeout place, and just buy some dinner, buy some supper for the family, for the kids, and I'm not going to be able to make supper tonight. Fine, not a problem. So on the way home, he goes to a takeout store that unfortunately sells chazer, sells pork, pig, and unfortunately there's many stores like that in Israel. Not everybody is religious, and there are plenty of stores that sell not kosher food. So he wasn't religious whatsoever, and he went to this store. He was waiting online, and it was a typical hot summer day in Israel, and it was like a takeout store that, you know, the line went outdoors. It was like a stand, and he was waiting in the heat. It was very hot, and you know, he was waiting and waiting for a long time for this not kosher food. And while he's waiting online, you know, he had a chance. He was just spacing out, and he was thinking. All of a sudden, it popped in his head a story that happened with his grandfather, his mother's father. His mother's father was in the Holocaust, and he was a great rabbi, very religious. He was known as the rabbi of the city, or the rabbi of the ghetto. And his name was Reb Shraga Feivel Winkler. And he was known as a great tzaddik. But he was in the Holocaust with everybody else. And he persevered and he was able to survive the Holocaust until the end. At the end, when already the Germans realized that they were losing the war and it was time to give up, and the tanks were already coming, you could see them in the distance, and they just wanted to just round up some more Jews, just to kill as many Jews as they can before it was finally over. They already lost the war, they already given up, but just to kill a few more Jews, as many as they could. So they figured they're going to take his grandfather, the Rav of the ghetto, the rabbi of the ghetto, and make a spectacle out of him and make him an example. So they took him, they surrounded him with all the people, and they put him in the middle of a big circle, and right at the end of the war, just the last day of the war, they put him in a circle around everybody. They put some pork, some pig, some chazer treif on the floor in front of him. And they said that you better eat from this pork, you better eat from this pig, and if not, we're going to kill you in front of everybody. And he said, all these years I never ate treif. I was able to manage in the camps, you know, just surviving on vegetables or whatever it was, or bread, whatever was kosher food. I'm not going to eat it. They put a gun to his head. They said, we'll give you one more chance to eat. He didn't, and they shot him, and they killed him right there. And he gave up his life for the purpose of, you know, for not eating the non-kosher food in front of everybody. And this man, Joe, he was thinking about it, and he said, I am waiting online in 100 degrees heat outside, waiting online to pay to eat treif, and my grandfather was willing to give up his life at the end of the war not to eat treif. He said, either he was crazy or I'm crazy. One of the two. And he said, I don't believe that my grandfather was crazy. And he got off the line. And he got off the line, and he was just very shaken about, like, that he was just waiting online, and that story came to him right at that time. And he went searching. Maybe he bought something else for supper. He went searching. And soon after that, he heard of a certain class that was being given by an organization called Arachim, which was a very small organization at the time. And these two people were given classes, and it was a great class, and he was mesmerized by it. And he went over to them afterwards. He said he gained so much. It was such a fantastic class. And he said, how come you're not getting out this message? It was about Judaism and the importance of the Torah and the truth of the Torah. And he said, how come you're not getting this message to more people? So he said, well, they said, we would love to, but, you know, it's just a matter of funds. We don't have the money to spread all this, all these ideas to people. He says, I'll take care of it. And he was a rich man. He says, I'll pay for whatever you need. And right away, he became the general director of Arachim, which is a tremendous organization that does Kiruv in Israel. And I'm sure it's an organization that you've heard of. And they have young, old men, women, and children classes, and they do such kiruv. And he changed his name to Yossi, became religious, him and his wife and his family, Yossi Wallace, who's the general director of Arachim. And he learned from his grandfather a lesson right at the right time. And even if we don't necessarily have a grandparent like that to learn a lesson from, but the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they are our grandparents, our great-great-grandparents that we are able to learn from. And that is something that we need to take to learn from them how to pass the tests and to be able to strive in order to keep to the Torah and the mitzvahs. Further on in the Torah, in Parsha Shmos, in the beginning of Parsha Shmos, right in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, it lists the Shvatim. And it lists the Shvatim, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, as we all know. And Rashi over there says, why does the Torah list the Shvatim once again? So Rashi says, because Hashem loves them, and Hashem counts them like the stars, b'misparam u'bishmaisam, by their number and by their name. So it's an interesting Rashi. What does Rashi mean? By their number and by their name. So Rabbi Simcha Wasserman, who is the son of Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, he explained something incredible. He said something very strong. He said that we find earlier in the Torah by Avraham Avinu that Klal Yisrael, the Jewish nation, they're compared to the stars. Right? We find many times that they're compared to the stars, that be as plentiful as the stars in the sky. And we find that they're compared to what else? The sand of the sea, that there will be as plentiful as the sand of the sea. So what are those two things? And it's even in Parshas Vayera, one time it's in the same pasuk, that Hashem compares them to the stars and to the sand. Why are they similar to, why are they compared to the stars and the sand, besides the fact that it's so many and they're not going to be able to be counted, but why? What's the deeper meaning that they're compared to the stars and the sand? So Rabbi Simcha Wasserman says the following. He says, what's a star? A star is huge and it's a big, tremendous light. And we could see it from millions and millions of miles away, such a strong light, and it's so big that we could see it. However, if two stars get too close to each other, I'm not a scientist, but I know that if two stars get too close to each other, then there's an explosion. They can't get too close. Each one by itself is huge and bright and special, they can't get too close to each other or else there'll be an explosion. By the sand, it's the exact opposite, he says. By the sand, what's one particle of sand? It's nothing. It's tiny. It's minuscule. It's hardly anything. Each sand by itself is hardly anything. But altogether, the sand could hold back the ocean. And he says that's what every single Jew is. Each and every Jew is special in their own way. A person needs to have their own identity. A person needs to be on their own. They can't just go with the flow. So many people, unfortunately, they'll keep Shabbos and they'll eat kosher, but why do they do that? That's just because that's what everybody does. But it doesn't necessarily mean anything deeper to them. They're just going along with the flow. You find people do this in the physical world as well, that they just go along, you know, life is just passing them by. But spiritually as well, a person needs to have their own identity and to take a stand and not just simply go through the motions of what everyone does. Yeah, maybe you'll daven every day, but it has to be deeper than that. A person has to have their own emotions and has to have their own identity. However, a person just can't be by themselves totally. A person has to feel connected to the other person like the sand. We have to be connected. There's each one of us, are brothers and sisters. You can't just say, okay, I don't have to worry about the other person. A person has to be connected. That's like the sand. So in one way, we're b'misparam u'bishmaisam. B'misparam is just a number. Yes, we're a number of one of many, but b'shmaisam, each and every one of us has our own name, that we have to have our own identity. The Zohar tells us, the Zohar is the mystical part of the Torah, and the Zohar tells us that the word Yisrael, which is referring to the nation of Israel, the Klal Yisrael as a whole, Yisrael stands for Yud Shin, Sin or Shin, Reish Aleph Lamed, stands for Yesh Shishim Ribu Oseis La Torah. There are 600,000 letters in the Torah. Now the Jewish nation is always compared to the number 600,000. When they left Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt, there were 600,000 male adults. So it's always considered that the Jewish nation has 600,000 people, even though really there's more than that. So the Chazal, the Zohar tells us that there are 600,000 letters. Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, is understood that each and every person has a letter in the Torah. Now it happens to be that the Torah has much fewer than 600,000 letters, much fewer. And there's many various explanations. What does this Zohar mean that there's 600,000 letters in the Torah? But be that as it may, each and every Jew is considered to have a letter corresponding to them in the Torah. So what's the lesson in that? What's the deeper meaning now? Why are we compared to each letter in the Torah? So my father always says, he says two lessons we can learn from this. One lesson that many people say is that if you have one letter in the Torah that's puzzle, that's wrong, then that makes the whole entire Torah puzzle. That if some one letter is missing, that makes the entire Torah puzzle. So you see that everyone's connected. But my father said two other ideas. He said that two letters can't overlap. If you notice, I don't know if you ever get a chance to see a Sefer Torah, but no two letters cannot touch each other. If the ink is touching each other, then it has to be scraped away. They can't be touching each other. They can't be overlapped. They have to be, each letter has to be separate. On the other hand, you'll notice in the Hebrew language, there's no word in the Hebrew language that is a one-letter word. In English, we have the word I or the word A, but in Hebrew, there's no word that is one letter. Every word has to have at least two letters. And that's this idea. I think that's the same idea. That each and every person has to be have their own identity. They can't overlap with somebody else. They can't just do it because, oh, my friends are doing it, so I'll do it. You have to be realize and cognizant of what we are doing spiritually. But on the other hand, you have to be, it can't just simply be that you don't overlap, but it has to be that there's no one-letter word. And that every person has to be connected one to the other. Now, there's a story. There's once a basketball player who was told by his coach. His coach had said that this player is very selfish. So he's considered very selfish. So the media, of course, they wanted to make a story. That's what the media always wants to do. And they went over to this player and they said, you know, do you realize, real Ruchilos? They said, do you realize what your coach, what he said about you? He said that you're selfish. So he said, well, I don't know what he's talking about because I don't care about anybody except for myself. So, I'm not going to say what color his skin was. But if a person cares about only himself, so then that's considered selfish. A person has to be looking out for their friend and being careful that never to hurt anybody and also to take care of somebody else. But on the other hand, the person can't be totally by themselves. They can't just do what everybody else does. They have to have their own identity. And if a person doesn't, if he simply goes with the flow and doesn't work on growing and trying to grow, then they'll just never be able to grow. I've always mentioned to a number of people that I've given class to, I teach in the Beis Yaakov and I give classes in Passaic where I live, and I always tell people that you have to be willing to grow. There are so many times where people have opportunities to grow, whether it's following the halacha and learning halacha. That's why what I teach in Passaic, I have the opportunity to teach in the Beis Yaakov and to married women, and I teach halacha. And halacha is something that every step of the way, whether it's Hilchos Shabbos, whether it's Hilchos Brachos, every step of the way a person could be growing. A person wants to do something and then they hold back. And they hold back why? They would have wanted to do it because the halacha is that the Torah says that you can't do such a thing, whether it's in the Torah, whether it's midrabanan. But that's something that a person could grow. A person knows certain halachas, they have the opportunity to grow. A person is not in the mood of doing something, they're not in the mood of, let's say, getting out of bed and davening, but a person forces themselves or to do a certain chesed, you're just not in the mood, but a person pushes himself and is able and willing to grow. If a person could just look away and say, no, it's not for me, I'm not able to, who am I, I don't have the opportunity to do such a chesed. You look at such an organization, so many organizations here in the neighborhood. I was able to give a share and in Queens nearby a few weeks ago for another organization for men and women. It's special that you have people that are willing to grow. You come out on a busy night, that's why all of you should be so proud that you're here. You come out on a busy night, everyone's busy. Whether you're in school, whether you're in work, school and work, whether you're single, whether you're married, everyone leads busy lives. But to come and to push yourself to grow, not just simply just to go through the motions, but to be able to work on yourself, to be able to want to grow, a person has opportunities. When we daven every day, we talk to Hashem. We all know that. And when we daven Shemona Esrei and throughout davening, we have the opportunity to talk to Hashem. But besides the opportunity that we have the ability to talk to Hashem and to ask things from Hashem and to praise Hashem and to thank Hashem for things that He gave us in the past. But not only do we talk to Hashem, but Hashem talks to us. People don't realize that. Hashem is able to talk to us. Maybe not so much as people, as the Nevi'im, as by Moshe Rabbeinu, but Hashem is constantly giving us messages. Hashem is constantly giving us messages. And if a person thinks that, you know, who am I? And, you know, I'm not going to be able to, you know, run with it or run with a certain idea or for themselves in their own personal life. We read in the Torah portion in Parsha Shlach 2 days ago on Shabbos. And the Pasuk says that when the Meraglim and the spies came to Eretz Yisrael to check it out, to spy, so they saw the giants. And the Pasuk says that they said, we were in our own eyes like grasshoppers, and so we were in their eyes. We felt like nothing, and because of that, you know, they looked at us like nothing. And the Mefarshim tell us, the commentaries tell us that that's a great lesson. That if a person thinks that who am I? I'm nobody special. What could I become? I'm not going to be great like some big tzaddik or big tzaddikas. You know, they just came out with a great book from Rebbetzin Kinevsky. So I bought it for my wife. My wife read the book from cover to cover. It's a fantastic book. It's an amazing book. But a person could read the book and think, you know, listen, you know, I can never be like that. I can never be like that. It's just not possible. The things she did for her husband and the yichus that she had, I can never be like that. So then a person gives up hope. But a person has to be able to be willing to grow. A person gets messages from Hashem, and so many times a person gives up that opportunity to have a relationship to Hashem. And they say, yeah, you know, a person is always able to just, you know, brush it aside and never take that hint. There's a story that is in one of my father's books, that this story happened with Reb Chachka Levenstein. Reb Chachka Levenstein was the Mashkiach in Panovich in Bnei Brak. He's a big tzaddik. So one time he entered in a taxi. In Eretz Yisrael, there's buses and taxis. People have cars also, but a lot of people take taxis in Eretz Yisrael. So he once got into a taxi, and the driver was not a religious driver, but he took one look at Reb Chachka, and he saw that he was able to tell that he was a big tzaddik, someone special. So he wanted to tell him a story. He says, I want to tell you a story that one time happened with me. He says, well, I was in the army, and I had a vacation, I had off, and I wanted to go with a few of my friends. We wanted to go to Africa. We wanted to go to Africa, to the jungle, to the safari. We wanted to have a good time. So we were deep in the desert, in the safari or something in the jungle, and all of a sudden came a big snake, a big cobra or boa constrictor or something, some type of big poisonous snake, and the snake wrapped himself around one of my friends. I was there with a few other friends, and he wrapped himself with one of my friends, and my friend was screaming. He was petrified. He was about to be killed. So me and my friends, he said, we took rocks and we took sticks and we tried to throw it at the snake to try and get it off. Nothing helped. And he was about to die. Finally, one of us screamed to my friend, and we said, "Say Shema Yisrael." I mean, even though none of us were religious, but you know that much they knew Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So they screamed to the friend, "Say Shema Yisrael." So the friend screamed out, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." Right when he screamed that out, he said that the snake loosened its grip, and it let go, and it crawled away. Amazing. So Reb Chachka Levenstein said, "So what happened to your friend?" So he said, since that day, my friend was so moved, he was so amazed that he said Shema Yisrael, and right then the snake ran away. He said he became dati, he became frum, and he married a Jewish, you know, a frum girl, or maybe whether he was already married or not, but he got married to a frum, and he became frum, he has a religious family, and he's a full Shemar Torah mitzvahs. So Reb Chachka Levenstein said, Uma etcha, and what's with you? He said, Lo, kvod harav, the snake was on my friend. So Reb Chachka was saying that here, this man, he had the same sign that his friend was able to get, a sign straight from Hashem, that his friend took the message and ran with it and became religious. He got the same exact message. Just because the snake wasn't around him is irrelevant. He got the same exact message. He said Shema Yisrael, and just like that, full emunah in Hashem, that was able to save his life. And He avoided the situation. He wasn't able to go with it. A person needs to be able to take certain signs, and signs when they hear something, when they see something, there's reasons why things, there's no coincidences in life. And a person has to know how to look at certain situations. You know, the parasha last a week and a half ago, Parshas Baloscha, has a story of Moshe Rabbeinu telling Yisro, his father-in-law, he tries to convince him to stay in the desert, to stay in the Midbar. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells Yisro something very interesting, very, very queer, very, very weird. He says, you should stay with us. Why? V'hayisa lanu le'enayim. You will be for us for eyes. That's why you should stay with us in the desert. Don't go home. Stay with us, because you will be for us for eyes. So what does that mean? What does Moshe Rabbeinu mean? That you'll be eyes for us? What does that mean? So Rashi needs three explanations to explain what that means. And I always say that whenever you have a number of explanations to explain something, that doesn't mean that, oh, it's so easy to understand because there's so many explanations. That means that it's hard to understand. That's why you need so many explanations. Right? There's 10 explanations why we lay in Rus on Shavuos. That's because it's not clear why we lay in Rus on Shavuos. There's only one explanation why we lay in Eicha on Tisha B'Av, and only one explanation why we lay in Esther on Purim. But you have a Rashi. Rashi himself needs three explanations of what this means. You see, it's very vague. So the second pshat, the second explanation that Rashi says is the following. Rashi says that Moshe is telling Yisro that anything that is hidden from us, you will reveal. Anything that is hidden from us, you will reveal. So what does that mean? What does Rashi mean by that? That Yisro, you should stay with us, because anything that's hidden from us, you'll reveal. So what does that mean? That if someone's in the Midbar, in the desert, and they lose their sunglasses, Yisro will find it. And if something's lost, you'll reveal it. What does that mean? So I think perhaps the answer is the following. We find earlier, by Parshas Yisro, that Yisro became a ger. Now why did Yisro become a ger? What made him become a ger? So Rashi brings that Yisro saw Yitzias Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt, and he saw Matan Torah, and he saw the Kriyas Yamsuf, and he was able to look at these ideas, these happenings, these occurrences, and he was able to focus on it and look at it the right way. The other nations, when Amalek saw these things happening, what did Amalek say? Amalek said, let's kill the Jews, let's kill them. And it's like a parable. They say a parable that when somebody wins the lottery, so he becomes a multimillionaire. So everybody has different reactions. His friends are very happy for him. His enemies are very upset. The businessmen, they want to start doing business with him. The robbers, they want to try and steal the money. I mean, anything that could happen, people could look at it a number of different ways. Yisro, he was able to look at Yitzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf and Matan Torah. He was able to look at all these things, and he had the right perspective. He was able to look at a situation, and he was able to learn the right lesson from it. Perhaps that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Yisro, that when something's hidden from us, you will reveal it. If something happens to us in the Midbar, or when Klal Yisrael goes into Eretz Yisrael, if something happens, Yisro had that wherewithal, he had that ability to look at a situation and grow from it and to take from it the right way. And that's what everybody needs to know. A person has Hashkacha Pratis. Hashkacha Pratis means a person has special connections to Hashem, that Hashem takes care of a person every step of the way. The animals have what we call Hashkacha Klolis, and if an animal, specific animal, gets hurt, that wasn't from Hashem, but if a whole species become extinct, that's from Hashem. That's Hashkacha Klolis. Hashkacha Pratis, only Jews have that. Only people have that. We have Hashkacha Pratis, and we have that connection to Hashem. And that's so important to walk away tonight, that we have the connection to the Torah, and that we have that special relationship, not just from the Torah, but from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we have a one-on-one basis when we daven, when we talk to Hashem, and that Hashem gives us messages as well that we need to learn from, that we have that one-on-one basis, that one-on-one relationship with Hashem. There's a story that happened with me, it's been about a year and a half ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, that I took something very much from. I'm a male, as I mentioned, and sometimes a baby is not able to have a bris right away on the eighth day. So if it happens, if the bris is done a week or two after the baby's born, it's fine, not a big deal. But sometimes the baby can't have their bris, can't have the circumcision till they're 6 months old, whether they were sick or whether there was something wrong that specifically they weren't able to have the circumcision. So sometimes the baby needs to have a circumcision at 6 or 8 months old, a surgery, and together with the surgery, they have the circumcision. So there was a boy, a baby that needed a bris, and he had to have a surgery, but the doctor was not from, he wasn't necessarily Jewish, the parents didn't know necessarily, so they wanted to have a male to come into the operating room and just do the actual cut, make a bracha, do the actual cut, and then the rest of the surgery, the pediatric urologist would do the rest, but they just wanted to have a male do the actual bris itself, just the cut to do the bris. So I was able to go and to perform the bris. I had to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now this was in a hospital that I was not on staff. I'm on staff in a number of hospitals that I've done these surgeries in, assisted on these surgeries. But this particular hospital, I wasn't on staff. But they went a little bit behind the scenes, and they were able to let me in, and I spoke to the doctor. So the doctor, they told me the doctor's name, and I was able to meet him 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and from his name, from his last name, which I'm not going to say, but from his last name, I was able to guess that he was Jewish. And the second I took a look at him, I knew he was Jewish. He wasn't religious, but I was able to tell that he was Jewish. I don't know, there's such a thing as looking like a Jew. Well, it's a big nose, whatever it is, but there's such a thing as looking like a Jew. And I could tell from the way he looked and the fact that he was that from his last name, I was able to tell that he was Jewish. So he was very nice. I went into the surgery, and the surgery took about 3 hours. I didn't have to be there. I just had to be there in the beginning, but I stayed for about another hour just to watch. I found it very interesting. So when I left, I thanked him. It happened to be the anesthesiologist was a frum yid that had seen my father the week before by a bris. So he said amen to my bracha. It was very nice. And then I went outside and I met the parents in the waiting room and we named the baby, and etc., etc. But before I left the operating room, I thanked the doctor, the pediatric urologist. I thanked him. And I told him, I said, you did a big mitzvah. I knew, because I knew he knew what a mitzvah was. And he stopped and he said, yeah, he said, you know, I feel very good about what I did this morning. I mean, because he had to, you know, bend the rules a little bit, because I wasn't on staff in that particular hospital, which is why I'm not saying the name. But he says, I feel good about what I did this morning. And it was such a lesson to me that I got such a lesson from a non-religious Jew. Now, maybe the Kiru professionals would be screaming at me, why didn't you tell him, why didn't you invite him for Shabbos? Why didn't you, you know, tell him to come to classes and things like that? That wasn't what was on my mind at the time. But it was such a lesson to me that, you know, they say, you know, you helped the old lady cross the street with her bags. I don't see so many old ladies crossing the street with bags. But when a person does a mitzvah, it's such a good feeling. And like we spoke about before, the physical pleasures, it's such a good feeling when a person knows they get up and they daven, they daven Shemoneh Esrei, and you're able to say, after you close your sitter, today was a good davening. We all tend to space out during Shemoneh Esrei. The Gemara says, there's nothing to feel bad about. The Gemara says that spacing out during Shemoneh Esrei, the Gemara doesn't say spacing out, but it says not having kavana during davening is something that everybody has to fight with and everybody has to deal with. So it's nothing to be embarrassed about if a person, you know, finishes davening like, yikes, like how much kavana did I really have? But sometimes, you know, you feel really good, you davened well, and you did a specific mitzvah, or some other type of mitzvah, you kept a certain halacha that you were careful about, and it's such a good feeling inside. And it could give all of us such a boost anytime that we have an opportunity for doing the right thing, and we do it, and it's such a good feeling. And you see that this man, even though he wasn't even connected to Torah and mitzvos, but you see for him, this meant so much, and it was such a connection. So just to review what we said that the Torah is something constant, something the Torah is something eternal, and it lasts every single day. We need to learn from the Torah, to gain from the Torah. It's something that we have to feel a connection to every single time when we wake up in the morning. I always tell my students, because one of the halachas that I teach is Moda Ani. I teach the halachas of Krishma and Amapil, and I teach Moda Ani and Negev Asar, how to do Negev Asar in the morning, or the order, what you're supposed to do right away in the morning, right away, the second we wake up, we're supposed to say Moda Ani. Moda Ani is not something that's hard to memorize. Moda Ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayam shechazat abinish masi b'chamlo rabba munasecha. The second we wake up, we're paskin, you're supposed to say Moda Ani even before you wash Negev Asar. Even when you're still in your bed, right when you wake up, you're connected to Hashem. The second you wake up, and all the way till you go to sleep, you say Krishma, you say Hamapil. Everyone should be saying Hamapil. Are you allowed to talk after Hamapil? Some people think that, you know, across the board, you're not allowed to talk after you say the bracha of Hamapil. So what ends up happening? They don't say Hamapil because they know they have to talk to their roommates, to their siblings, to their spouse. But the halacha is you're supposed to say Hamapil no matter what. And if a person needs to talk, something arises. A person needs to say a bracha if they need to eat, if they say Hashiyatza if they go to the bathroom, or they need to talk to their spouse. If something arises, they're allowed to talk because it's not necessarily a bracha on the sleep. But I'm just saying that a second a person wakes up, right away they're connected to Hashem. And the all the way up until they go to sleep, every single person is special. And they have their own personal relationship with Hashem. Yes, they're connected to everybody else, but they have their own personal relationship to Hashem. And it's not the physical pleasures that's what's important in this world, even though we're allowed to enjoy life and we're supposed to enjoy life. But that's not what is supposed to be important for us. The tests that we go through day in and day out, and we want to know, why does Hashem give us so many tests? Why does He put us through hard situations? Hashem is testing us. He wants to see, are we going to be able to connect to Him through these hardships? And we get that strength, we get that perseverance, we get that ability from our forefathers. And every time we win over a test and we control ourselves and we do the right thing, that itself is connecting to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and to our Avos and our Imos. And a person has to have their own identity. A person has to be able to know that they have a connection to the Torah. Chazal tell us that Hashem was histako b'ayraisa u'barei alma. Hashem looked into the Torah and He created the world. It's hard to know exactly what that means. He looked in the Torah and then He created the world. But whatever that means for Hashem, we have to be the same exact as Hashem. Our our job, our challenge, our mandate is to follow Hashem. We have to look into the Torah to create our world, to create our lives. And every step of the way, throughout the Torah, we're supposed to glean, it's supposed to be our blueprint to learn from the Torah. And Be'ezus Hashem, we should be able to rededicate ourselves to concentrating on the Torah, to grow from the Torah, and through that, to grow closer to Hashem and to our Creator, and until Mashiach comes, maybe Meir. Thank you.